Tonight's scripture readings from Jeremiah verses, book 1, verses 11 and 12. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.
As your Bibles are open to Jeremiah chapter 1, this great Old Testament prophet is known as the weeping prophet. He had a message to deliver that was not easy. He had a message of destruction that many people did not want to hear. They were too ready to listen to false prophets that said everything was going to be fine and that God would never punish them, that the suffering that they might go through would just be short-lived and there was really nothing to worry about. They liked to listen to those type of people that were telling them lies. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and God had a plan for him even from the time before he was born. In verse 5 of chapter 1 here, God says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was a prophet particularly to the southern kingdom of Judah, though there are sections in the book where he has messages from God to the various nations of the day. God had messages of destruction, and those have never been popular messages. In verse 6, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And God reassured him by saying, "Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And so the Lord put forth his hand, touched Jeremiah's mouth. The Lord said to him, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms." Jeremiah is going to be doing some gardening here. Notice he's going to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build, and to plant. So Jeremiah had to speak the words of God. They were not pleasant words. As you see, this time frame in chapter 1 goes unto the carrying away into Babylon, verse 3. And so they are going to be taken off of their homeland. And they're going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. That's the message Jeremiah has to give them. But in the images that God gives to Jeremiah and saying that he's going to give him his words, we have God giving him this image of an almond tree. And we're going to study some of the trees that Jeremiah sees in regard to this message that God has for Judah in calling them to repentance. And so this first tree is this almond tree. It has this white buds, sometimes, you know, associated with when somebody gets older age, they have the white hair. But here you have this tree that is known as the awake tree in Israel. The Hebrew word for this tree means to awaken or to be alert and be awake. And that's the way God is when it comes to the sins of these people and his words. He's going to be very attentive and vigilant to notice what Israel and what Judah particularly is doing, and he's going to accomplish his words. And so he says to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a rod of this almond tree," and that's the first tree we're looking at tonight. And the Lord said to him, "You have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." That is, God is not asleep, folks. He's not asleep at the wheel. He is aware of what's going on. He's aware of watching over his prophet, and he is going to perform his word. People might deny it. They might say it's not going to take place, but God's in control. He's not asleep at the wheel, and he's going to make sure that what he says will take place. Now, the almond tree was used as a model for the lampstand in the tabernacle and then later the temple by this time, by Jeremiah's time. The Hebrew word for the lampstand is the menorah. And you remember that the branches of that lampstand, according to Exodus 25, were to be shaped like the opening of the olive tree. And that lampstand has that light that would cast the light into the holy place, and it would represent how God was aware of everything, how God's light was there to guide them, like he did throughout the wilderness wanderings by night by a pillar of fire. And so the lamp that was there in that had a certain representation for God's people. They recognized that God is light and that in him is no darkness at all, and that he was the one that would lighten their way if they were going to follow him. And to be away from him was to be in darkness. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that God's word, which is many times associated with light. You remember in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway. Hebrews 4:12 says that God's word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to pierce between joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, there's no really hiding from God. That light penetrates to even the darkest parts of your mind. And so in verse 13, right after describing how the word of God gets in there, to even the innermost parts of our soul, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and opened before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a bad dream of maybe being naked, you know, in a public place like you're not supposed to be. But what do people do immediately? They try to cover up, right? But there's no hiding from God. God is somebody that sees all of our flaws. There's no covering up with clothing or anything. He knows exactly what we've involved ourselves in, and he knew exactly what Judah did. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so God is awake, and he surely will perform his word. You count on it. That's what the almond tree shows to us in this great book of Jeremiah, and that's what was represented in that great seven candelabra lampstand that you find in the tabernacle. Now, the second tree I want us to look at is the balsam tree. If you go over a few chapters to Jeremiah chapter 8, you'll find that in verse 19, God says, listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? You see, that was the sin of the day, is they would not do away with idolatry, and so God would send them into captivity. And notice this, as we're looking at these agricultural figures this Sunday evening, as we've been doing all year, notice what they realize and what they ought to have realized when Babylon came. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And guess what? We're not saved. You know, time to make things right, to repent, to maybe stave off the punishment of the Lord and to avoid it. It's past. And judgment is coming. And so then he says here, for the hurt of my daughter, of my people, am I hurt. I am also mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. And then he asked this question. You see, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He could weep for his people in Judah, and he's going to say that in just a minute. But he knows that they have within their grasp, they have the solution to all of their problems. They know that God could heal them if they would simply repent and come to him, but they won't. He recognizes God's judgment is just, but he also weeps at seeing Judah having to suffer such things because she won't give up her sins. And so that's what he says when he asks these questions. In verse 22, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Keep going. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain, for the daughter of my people. You see why he's called the weeping prophet. He even goes on to say he could just get away, go into a cabin, a lodging somewhere in the wilderness and get away from the people because it bothered him so much that they would not forsake their sins and fall out with sin and come and be with the Lord. And so he asks this question, is there no balm in Gilead? Now, balm came from this balsam, many times known as Jericho balsam, and it produced this fragrant resinous gum that was balm. And it was used medicinally, you know, to cure, to put on the skin. And so it was a healing agent for the skin. And it apparently was a big product of Gilead. If you were with us this morning, you remember that we talked about how Joseph was sold to some Ishmaelites, Midianite merchantmen. And if you go to Genesis 37, you'll notice that those fellows are traveling from Gilead. And in verse 25, when it says what they were heading down to Egypt to sell, it says this. They had this there's this company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, notice, with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on the way to carry them down to Egypt. And so they are planning on making money from that balm of Gilead and selling it in Egypt, this medicinal aloe that they could kind of put, ointment that they could put on their skin to help. And so he asked this question, Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? You see, the people were suffering, but within their grasp was the very means to make them better, and that was God. Do we not see this today? You think about, this week I went through a book on various emotional and interpersonal problems that people may have. And if people would get the idea that God counts them valuable and that God loves them and that God's love is sufficient, pretty much all of those would be eradicated if they really got that idea. But because people don't get that, they're looking for value in other things or in people, or because they don't feel valuable themselves, they act in certain ways. And so it all gets back to these main root issues that all of us need God. And his help is there. It's available. But people won't go to him. You remember when Jesus, the great physician, came and walked among us for a third of a century, that there were people like the Pharisees that made criticisms towards him and his disciples because they ate, for instance, Mark 2, at the house of Matthew, who was a tax collector. And Jesus, after they criticized Jesus, not face to face, they were too afraid to do that, but they criticized him to his disciples, saying, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Do you remember that Jesus replied to them in Mark 2, 17? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to give us healing, to be a balm for our souls, to be the great physician to heal us of our spiritual sickness. And yet so many people won't turn to him. Sadder words were never spoken than what Jesus spoke in Matthew 23, verse 37, right towards the end of his public ministry, when he looked over that city of Jerusalem that he knew within 40 years would be destroyed by the Romans, that the great majority of people there that lived within the confines of that city would not follow him, would not put him on as their Savior in baptism, but would reject him. He looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? I would have brought you to me and I would have healed you, Jesus said, but you would not. You suffering in life because of bad choices maybe you've made. Sometimes we suffer just because time and chance happened to us. Sometimes suffering actually makes us better. You know, sometimes people go through a lot of heartache in life, and it's because of decisions they make and continue to make that are contrary to the will of Jesus. And they won't forsake those things to come to him. He wants to provide us healing. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But so many people absolutely will not come to him. They won't take the balm. They won't go to the great physician. They're going to stay sick until they die eternally. And so those people in Jeremiah's day stayed sick until they were destroyed. Now, thirdly, we have the fig tree mentioned among the trees that Jeremiah uses in his great prophecy. This was one of the fruits of the land. One of the things that tells us that is a very empirical fact of evidence that shows us that God is good is fruit, right? I sat with Noah and Amelia today and had a picnic, and we had blackberries and raspberries, and I knew God was good because I was able to sit with my children and have those things. In Acts 14, verse 17, Paul said to those at Lystra, God has not left himself without witness. That is, he hasn't left us in the dark, folks. In that he did good, and he gave us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You bite into fruit. You think about how God made that and how delicious that is. You know that God is a good God. Now, maybe you're not a fruit eater here, but in our family, we are. And so that's evidence that God truly is a good God. And so the figs were one of the big products of the land. You know, besides the grapevine, which is going to be mentioned in this verse, you also have the figs, which were a big part of the prosperity, the fruit of the land. In 2 Kings 18, you remember that there was this strife that happened between David and Nabal. David wanted some help. Nabal responded in a very rough way. And because Nabal, which his name means fool, because he was foolish in the way that he responded to David, you have these two guys about to go at each other, and Nabal and his men are about to die. But thankfully, there was a good woman, a godly woman, that caused, by her action, caused David's temper to be taken down and to be assuaged by a good gift that she gave. And so you have Abigail, who had a very foolish husband that would have gotten everybody killed by his actions. But because she intervened and was gracious to David, she actually saved several people's lives. And so in 2 Kings 18, one of the things that she provided for David as a present to him and his men were cakes of the fig tree. And apparently the fig tree. Cakes of the fig tree, sorry. 1 Samuel 25, verse 18. And an image of the land of prosperity was to sit under the fig tree, 2 Kings 18:31. That is all the time throughout the prophets. God is blessing Judah or Israel. They are sitting under their fig tree, and they're enjoying the fruit. If they're not being blessed, if they've been struck with a famine, then they don't have any figs. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13, what does God say to Judah? I will surely consume them, says the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. See, things will start getting serious when God takes away the wonderful produce of the land. God would see this desolation, and he would remove this thing that was ordinarily such a blessing among the people that lived in Canaan, the Jews. He would take that away from them if they would not repent. And then finally, you have wormwood that is mentioned. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 9, now this one is not technically a tree, but hopefully you guys will bear with me. This is more of a tall shrub. Kind of looks like a tree on my picture. I don't know how well you can see that. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. You know, you had the fig that was a blessing. This is the other side of it. There's this plant that's called wormwood that had a very bitter taste. In fact, it seems like it was even poisonous in certain doses or could be mixed in some sort of intoxicant. And, of course, part of that word intoxicant is the word toxic, which means something is poisonous to you. And so in Jeremiah 9:15, we read these words, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. And I will give them the water of gall to drink." You see, they're going to drink the bitter dregs of the cup of the Lord's wrath. And so this bitter, poisonous plant that they associated with bitterness would be the end that would come to them because they would not repent. In chapter 23, he says a very similar thing. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I will make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth in all the land. Now, after the book of Jeremiah was written, when the city was destroyed, there is a funeral dirge that is recorded for us in the Old Testament that is written by Jeremiah. And that book is the book that comes on the heels of Jeremiah. It's known as Lamentations. And so he bewails the city, even though it was just for God to destroy the city. I mean, they would not repent. He still is just pouring his heart out and weeping over what has happened in this great devastation of the city. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, he talks about his own personal suffering. And notice what he says in verse 15 of Lamentations. He says that God has filled him with bitterness and made him drunken with wormwood. And down at verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. It seems like wormwood was among one of these poisonous plants because it was used interchangeably to talk about God's punishment on the north in the days of Amos. You remember in Amos chapter 6 that they were living in an economic boom, and so you had these rich people in Amos's day that all they wanted to do was drink wine out of bowls, listen to music, eat stalled calves, that is a calf that has not been able to roam free but just fattened up in a stall. They wanted to stay on their ivory couches, and they didn't have any concern about those people that were poor, and they just oppressed people, and they didn't have any concern about God. And so because of that, God was going to have them see a bitter end. And he says in Amos chapter 6, verse 12, shall the horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned, notice this, judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. You have turned the blessings that God has given you into things that are horrible. And people can take the privileges that God gives us and turn them into very thwarted things. And so because of that, God can punish, and it's a bitter end. So you have these different things that I think all relate to the statement that God is making time and again through Jeremiah, and that's this. If you want to continue to have blessing, then you must stay with the Lord. If you want to have the blessings of God watching over you and his protective care, like the almond tree represents his wakefulness, if you want to have spiritual healing that came from that balsam tree, if you want to have the balm of Gilead that your soul so desperately needs, if you want to have the blessings of the great things like the fig tree and the grapes that came from the vines, if you want to enjoy the good things of life, then stay with the Lord. Follow his will. But if you continue to go down the path of sin, it will lead to bitterness. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, in telling us that we need to avoid sin to the point, you know, we haven't even strived against sin the way Jesus did. He did it to the point of shedding his own blood. And so he encourages us that, you know, maybe we go through periods in our life where we're suffering, and maybe God is just trying to discipline us into being better people. And so he says, you know, you take the chastening of the Lord, you recognize that he is a God that loves you, and he's a God that spanks his children and wants the best for them. And so your approach to going through suffering should be this: lift up those hands which hang down and those feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That is, lest you step out of joint, so to speak. And let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men. And notice this: and live a holy life, holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He then goes on to talk about how Esau was a profane person who sold his birthright for some pottage. He didn't have the right priority on what was truly important in life. And so here you have somebody getting upset maybe at somebody else or at God, and because they don't fix that, that just stays there, and that root then finally comes out into bitterness. Bitterness against God or bitterness against somebody else. And so because of that, they fail of the grace of God, and their end is a very bitter end. So hopefully you learned something a little bit from these trees. I had fun researching some of these trees and looking at what they looked like, and I'm sure Ben Poling can show me which ones I missed and stuff. A lot of these aren't necessarily the same, I guess, here as they would be over in the Middle East. But anyway, if you have any questions about these trees, ask Ben. Don't ask me, because he knows. But in all seriousness, though, we do need to think about how God, time and again, is always true to his word, whether it's to bless us if we follow him, or the bitter end that awaits those that do not follow him. And so as the book of Hebrews is encouraging us, we need to follow the Lord. And maybe you've fallen away from him and you need to get back on the right path. And maybe you've gone through some suffering that's made you a little bit bitter against the Lord or against maybe somebody here or a fellow Christian. We would pray that you would fix that, get that out of your life. Because all that will do is, in the end, finally just poison you to the point that your own soul will be in jeopardy. And so that's what we're about here. We're about making sure that everybody's soul is in the right situation as it concerns our Heavenly Father. And so if you haven't obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we invite you to do that tonight. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away and you need to come back, and maybe you need prayers in a public way. Maybe you're just going through suffering and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters just to help you through this difficulty that you're going through in life. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand, while we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who is each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know,